If you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, as that will be our text this morning as we continue our series in the book of Proverbs, God's Wisdom for Living. It's been a wonderful journey through the book of Proverbs, the opening chapters, and the first 10 chapters of Proverbs is really where the meat and potatoes are, if you will, of the book, and then the remainder of Proverbs 11 through 31 is kind of the filling out. So it's sort of the, anybody like buffets? I love buffets. Smorgasbords, anybody? For our Scandinavian brothers and sisters? You know, anybody ever go to a buffet and in your mind you have to psych yourself up, I'm not going to take too much? Anybody have that kind of internal pep talk? And by the time you get halfway through the salad line, you're like, I need another plate. Anybody? Okay, that's just me. It's confession time, I guess. I don't know. Proverbs is much like that. There's so much good stuff that we have to pace ourselves because we got to take our time to go through it. Proverbs chapter 4. Last week, if you recall, we finished out Proverbs 3, and where we learned about keeping our eyes on wisdom and discretion. Wisdom and discretion being those two characteristics that should be who we are as we look through the glasses of wisdom and discretion, as we are on this path of wisdom in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Today, we're going to shift and pivot to where in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, rather than what we've been looking at in verses 13 and 14 of Proverbs 3, our new sort of theme for the next few weeks is going to be, hear, O sons and daughters, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. The idea that as we put on the wisdom glasses of wisdom and discretion, that we have to pay attention to the instruction of the Father, not just the Father in the text, but our Heavenly Father, as He communicates to us wisdom, that we would pay attention to it, that we would, as a result, gain insight, gain wisdom, gain understanding, because the Father is not teaching us or leading us or instructing us to harm us or to lead us astray, but rather to put us on that path of life and prosperity and joy. And don't we all want that, church? So this morning, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4 and how to keep on the path of wisdom. As we're entertaining and drawing into this, once again, the Father is appealing to His sons to lean in and to pay attention to His instructions. Come here, kids, come here, gather around. So in the same way, I can imagine our Heavenly Father saying to us, His church, His bride, saying, kids, come on, come here. But imagine the Heavenly Father saying, come in. And these aren't just any kinds of instructions, as though wisdom were nuggets, pearls of wisdom, so that we can have better friendships or lead better meetings or be better coaches or whatever. But these instructions are those that lead to a meaningful and prosperous life in Christ to the glory of God. And I can't think of any better instruction than that. Can you? The big idea is this. The path we choose to follow begins at home with intentional parenting to the glory of God. That's the big idea. The path we choose to follow, the path of either wisdom or the path of folly, begins at home. And it begins with intentional parenting to the glory of God. So, how do we get started on this path of wisdom? Let's look at the first few verses of chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. You ready for it? Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. I love this as we look at these opening verses as the Father is appealing to the Son again. The Father here is Solomon. And he's calling out to his sons, not just his sons in as far as his immediate family, which would be Rehoboam, but all sons who would follow in his lineage, right? Because God had promised that David would always have an heir on the throne of Israel. And so when Solomon, as he goes in verse 3, he says, when I was a son with my father, who's he talking about? He's talking about David. He's talking about King David. Solomon is saying, when I was a son with my father, David, remember your grandfather? That amazing king of Israel who was a man after God's own heart. When I was a son with my father, the only one in the sight of my mother, who's his mom? Bathsheba. My father David taught me and said to me this, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and what? Live. And so here we see this multi-generational legacy of faith that was passed down from Solomon's father to him, David to Solomon, Solomon to Rehoboam, and it should just continue on down the line. That was God's plan and his purpose. And so we see here that the path of wisdom begins at home with the intentional parenting of mom and dad, and especially dad. Amen? And dads, we have an awesome, awesome responsibility as dads, don't we? In fact, there is no greater title on planet Earth for me than that of dad. There's all kinds of titles, but you know what's the greatest title? Dad. Because as dads, biblically, we are the high priests of our home. Are you with me, gentlemen? We are the high priests of our home. We have that sacred responsibility from our Heavenly Father to be a father to the children that He entrusts to our care. As we shepherd our wives, as we shepherd our children, and we train them up in the ways of the Lord. And here we see an example of just that as Solomon is pouring out instruction and insight and wisdom into his son. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, verse 5, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her, don't forsake wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. And the beginning of wisdom, the best way that I can say it, the best way that I can put it, young Rehoboam, is the best, how you get wisdom is you get wisdom. You put yourself in streams. You put yourselves on the path of wisdom and wise people who have the ability to discern the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, true and false. And dads, that starts with us. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 19 says this, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. The children of Israel, they actually took this literally, and they'll put these scrolls in these little phylacteries, these leather boxes, tie them around their hands, tie them around their head, as if that's how we get God's word into our minds. You see, this isn't a literal thing. This is a spiritual truth. That as we lay up the word of God, the law of God, the truth of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's to penetrate into our heart and our soul, into the very center of who we are. Not just physically, but spiritually speaking. And how we do that is parents, moms and dads, but especially dads, that we teach them. Look at the verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them, talking about the greatness and the goodness of our God and who he is and what he's done and what he's doing, talking of these statutes, not just when we're sitting in our house, but when we're walking by the way, when we lie down at night before we go to sleep, and as soon as we rise up in the morning, the word of God is supposed to be front and center in everything that we see, that we think, and that we apply our hand to. That's what it means to have the word of God on our hands and in front of our eyes. Does that make sense? The reality, unfortunately, is something very different, isn't it? In our culture, much of the training of our children has been outsourced to professionals. And why? Why is that the case? Because the enemy, the adversary of our soul, has worked hard to destroy the family. to emasculate men from their position as the high priest of their home, to put women in a liberated position. Not that there's anything wrong about the equality of value between man and woman, but there is a complementary hierarchy in God's word of husbands leading their wives and wives submitting to their husbands as both together submit to the lordship of Christ. Culture says, you know what, mom and dad, you are ill-equipped to train your children, to raise your children, to teach your children. Send them to school. Send them to the professionals at church. Send them to this, that, or the other. Because everybody else is doing it. And who wants to go against the flow? The pressure is so strong. Don't hear me saying that we should not trust professionals. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to be very careful that we don't unwittingly or ignorantly, if I might say it that way, outsource even the character training of our children to other people because we're not equipped. Brothers and sisters, God designed the family. God's good will for us as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, is to be the ground zero source of disciple making our children. Amen? Because the result is we can't help being products of our environment in which we're raised, both good and bad. And if we're outsourcing our kids and hoping that they're going to turn out for the best, guess what? It shouldn't be any wonder when they come back looking a little bit more like the world than we intend. It shouldn't surprise us that they look like their friends that they hang out with, or their teachers, or their coaches, or their youth pastor. Does that make sense? Are you with me, church? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." The Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. See, intentional parenting is not just limited to one generation, father to son, but it is a multi-generational endeavor. In fact, the word promises that the blessings of God will be passed on from one generation to the next, to the thousandth generation, whereas curses will be passed on to the third and fourth generation. And so here, as we're in the text of Proverbs, the father is leaning in saying, "Sons, listen to me. Pay attention to my voice. Get wisdom, get insight, and purpose in your heart to stay on this path so that it leads you to life." You see, in Psalm 145, verses 3 through 4, we see this praise of, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Throughout Israel's history, whenever they went through a massive experience with God, they would set up memorial stones. I think of the most obvious one is when Joshua led the children of Israel through the Jordan River, and it was this way, into the land of promise. And they erected an altar out of 12 stones from the Jordan as a memorial for God's faithfulness. There were always this idea of looking to the past of God's faithfulness, not to dwell in the past for nostalgia's sake, which we like to do, don't we? And so Israel, they set up these memorial stones as a remembrance, as a memorial place, but they always looked ahead to the promise that God had in front of them. And that should be true for us. Now, to say these things is not to shame anyone or burden anyone with guilt, especially us dads. Because dads, let's be honest, we're busy. We work lots and lots and lots, and we're not home all the time. And so it's very easy for us, it's convenient for us, if I might say so, to outsource our training. But this is a charge from the Lord our God to take his plan for instructing our children seriously, to reevaluate our choices, our priorities, and to really seek the Lord hard and ask, "Lord, where have I fallen short in shepherding and being the priest of my family? Where have I dropped the ball?" You kind of want to ignore it, but also don't fall into the temptation of doubling down and trying to make up for lost time. Just take a step, because there are some things that we cannot outsource to the professionals. And a wise, Christ-centered character is one of those things. And that is best grown and developed at home. Amen? because our kids, they don't just listen and pay attention to what we say. They're looking at our lives and how we live, how we respond to challenges, how we take initiative or don't take initiative, how we treat our wives, how we treat one another, how we live our lives with honesty and integrity or manipulation and taking advantage of other people. They see that. And often it is what is caught more than what is taught that they begin to emulate in their lives. And you've experienced this if you've been a parent. When as your kids get older and they start saying things and behaving in certain ways, you're like, it's like seeing yourself in a mirror. Anybody relate to that? And you go, oh my goodness, where did they get that? Those sinners? You laugh because you know it's true. And they got it from me, from mama. But we need to realize that in God's economy, in God's design, our kids only have two parents, a mom and a dad. And nobody can take that place. They don't need more friends at home. They need parents. Amen? They need dads to step in. And we see in our culture the breakdown of the family, and the enemy has been very good in his strategy. And how about we take that ground back for the kingdom of God? Leads to our second point, obstacles that we need to avoid on the path of wisdom. The path begins at home. Look at verses 10 through 17. After Solomon gives this praise and recounts David's teaching to him as he's passing it along to Rehoboam, he says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." But notice in verse 10, he says, "Accept my words. I have taught you the way of wisdom." Verse 11, "I've led you in the paths. When you walk, your step will not be hampered." And in verse 13, he says, "Keep hold of instruction." So there's this sense where instruction and training of our children is not just a one-way street. Do as I say, right? No, there's a reciprocity, a reciprocal nature. As I'm teaching you, I need you to accept my words. Trust my authority. Trust what I have to say to you as your father. Keep your focus on these things. Don't let go of them. Because the reality is our children, especially as they get older and they start developing their own sense of autonomy and independence from the family, they're going to be able to choose whether or not they're going to keep our instruction and hold on to that which we give them. Amen? And some of us, our children, we are suffering the reality that our kids have rejected what we've taught them. And we lose sleep and we cry and we lament and we mourn and we say, "Lord, have mercy." And so I want to encourage you that even in the best optimal circumstances of us doing everything the way that we are called to do as parents, sometimes our kids are going to reject that. And that's not our fault because they are responsible for themselves. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't insist and pursue and persist on keeping our kids focused on Christ and living out that which we tell them. You see, part of our responsibility as the primary disciple makers of our children is to train them to identify and discern both the positive and the negative influences in their lives. That's a big part of parenting. Fire hot. Don't touch. Ball goes into a busy street. Do not chase after that without checking both sides, right? We train, we instill that. But when it comes to relationships, how often, you know what? That young girl is not a good influence on you. That young man, he's a life giver. You need to lean into that relationship. Proverbs 22:6, our favorite verse as parents, right? "Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's true. And some of you are struggling with the truth of that verse even right now. Because in your world, you have trained up your child, your son, your daughter, in the way that he or she should go. And they've made choices because they've chosen not to accept and to not keep guard and hold on to the truth and the wisdom of God's word, and they are suffering for it. And you're wondering, Lord, when is the second half of this verse? Training up a child in the way he should go. I did that, but the second part of this verse has not come true yet. Brothers and sisters, hold on. Be patient. Trust God. Keep praying for your son, your daughter, your grandchildren. And in time, the Lord will finish the work that he set out in their lives. It may be a lifetime. You may not see it, but he who began a good work is faithful to see it through to completion. But it's not enough, moving on, it's not enough to help our children identify and discern, because it's easy to say, yep, that's right, that's wrong. Now what? We have to train our children on how to avoid and overcome the negative influences in their lives while embracing and affirming the positive. Look at verse 14. He says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on to it. Turn away from it and pass on. See, it's one thing to teach them right from wrong, good from evil, and truth from falsity. But it's another thing entirely for them to have the strength and the ability to choose the good while rejecting the wrong. An example of children not accepting their father's teaching are the sons of Eli the priest. If you remember them in 1 Samuel, his sons were wicked. And so God had determined in his heart that he was going to reject the line of Eli and start a new line through Samuel. In chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, we see this. It says, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God. And this is the key, and he did not restrain them. Eli's sons had rejected his teaching, his instruction, to the point where they actually blasphemed against the Lord their God. And God's contention with Eli is that you knew this, you were aware of it, and you did nothing. You were the high priest of Yahweh, and your kids were doing all manner of blasphemy against my name, and you said zero, you did nothing. And what's the result? Because of that, I am rejecting your house forever. We never stop parenting our kids, do we? We have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, even for our adult children, to speak out against iniquity. That doesn't mean that we shame them, because every family is different, every relationship is unique, and so it's not one size fits all. And we don't have to do it in a mean-spirited way. We can tell our children, our adult children who are blaspheming God, who are walking away and say, you know what? I love you. I love you so much that I wish you would stop this behavior, this pattern of sin, because it's destroying you. And I'm praying to the Lord our God that he would speak to you, that you would respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you're in his hands. And then whatever else that looks like, you know, that's where real life hits, doesn't it, church? And sometimes those are hard conversations. Sometimes those conversations lead to a fracturing of fellowship. Where, you know what, I haven't talked to my son or my daughter but that doesn't mean I stop pursuing them. It doesn't mean I stop loving them, that they stop being my child. But they're at a point where it's between them and the Lord. And that's where we need each other as the body of Christ to surround one another, to encourage one another, because I am sure that in this room, there's probably one or two, if not more, that are suffering because of a fractured relationship, because their children have gone astray. You're not alone, brothers and sisters. We're here to love you, to embrace you, to encourage you, to lift your arms, just like Moses with Aaron and Joshua lifting Moses' hands up in prayer to God. We want to come alongside you and do that. Kathleen Nelson says this in her commentary. She says, every one of us readers needs to think of ourselves in the position of the son in Proverbs, the early chapters, humbly receiving instruction that calls us away from folly and onto the path of the fear of the Lord. We have to be mindful of our own steps not just the steps of our children, but also our own steps as we traverse this path that the Lord has laid out for us, and as we choose whether to pursue wisdom or to pursue folly. Consider the blessing, look at verses 10, 12, and 13, of accepting the blessing and benefit of accepting the words of the Father's instruction. In verse 10, we're assured of many years of life. In verse 12, there's unimpeded steps as we walk and run through life. That in verse 13, the instruction, wisdom, she is our very life. And in contrast to that, the entrance to the path of the wicked is cluttered with warning signs. Do not enter. That should be warning sign enough. So if we don't pay attention to that, and then it says, do not walk. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Are you listening? Can you hear the voice of our Father? Danger, danger, danger. Contrast the blessing and benefit of accepting the words of the Father's instruction to that of its rejection in the path of the wicked. Look at verse 16. The wicked cannot sleep unless they've done evil. Imagine that. They can't find rest or peace and to fall asleep unless they've actually harmed someone else. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. You see, a life of wisdom and faith is dynamic. It's active, and it requires our constant investment and attention as the primary disciple makers of our children. And that is what intentional parenting is all about, raising and pouring into them a godly, Christ-centered character. We don't just give them some sage advice and then let them on their way. We're constantly engaged. So third point is how to stay on the path of wisdom. Look at verses 18 and 19. And the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. See, the path of folly, the path of darkness, it results in a darker and bleaker picture of life that causes one to stumble and fumble around, not knowing as they're groping in the darkness blindly, trying to figure out which way they're going. They never really experienced the fulfillment of the empty promises of folly. They began this journey. They saw this sign that says, do not enter. And they're like, hey, you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to go that way because that's full of adventure. And then they see the truck that's oncoming, except they don't see it because their eyes have been darkened. And then they wonder why they get in a wreck. And they wonder why their lives get shipwrecked and why things don't work out. And all of a sudden now they're the victim in all of this. The perversion has become the normal thing for those that follow the path of folly, the path of the wicked. The perversion has become the normal thing, the desired thing, even the celebrated thing. And what an apt description of the way evil works to this day. It transforms sinful acts from shocking unnaturalness into the normal stuff of daily life. We see that every day, don't we, church? We see that every day and we wonder, what is going on? In contrast to the path of the wickedness, verse 17, the path of wisdom, it results in a brighter and clearer picture of reality and God's good purposes and designs for life and how to live that life for his glory, for our good, and the good for others. Look at verse 17, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. But you notice you walk out in the morning and it's just that daybreak, right? And things are a little fuzzy, a little shadowy. And then as the day opens up, it gets brighter, and then we can see clearer until it's the full day, and we're like, this is my happy place. That's the path of the righteous. That's the path of the wise who are listening and leaning into and accepting the instruction of the Father, that are pursuing the path of wisdom. They are able to see clearly. That's how we stay on this path of wisdom is by stepping onto that. Remember, those who want wisdom, go get wisdom. Take that step. Reach for that. Run towards the light because it will get brighter and brighter. The fourth point is how not to get lost on the path of wisdom. Look at verses 20 through 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. How do we not get lost on the path of wisdom? We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Children, it's really simple. Pay attention and be obedient. Don't forsake your parents' teaching. And parents, be intentional and be diligent. It's really that simple. Be intentional in how you train your children up in the way that he or she should go. Be diligent and constant from the moment that you sit in your house to you're walking by the way, from the moment you lay down, the moment you rise, that God's word, his statutes, his plan, purpose, the gospel of Christ is going to be part of everything that you do. Everything that you think, everything that you speak, everything that you apply your hand and you set your foot to doing is going to be marinated in wisdom. Because where does the path of wisdom ultimately lead? The path of wisdom ultimately leads to life in relationship with God through Christ. Because Jesus is himself the wisdom of God made flesh, and he fulfilled an example for us to obediently follow as God's kids, as his disciples. The pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of discretion, the pursuit of knowledge is not just so that we get ahead, it's so that we become more like our Savior. Amen? Wisdom isn't first and foremost tips for daily living, says Jonathan Aiken, that you follow. Wisdom is a person that you know and a path you then walk, the path that Jesus has trod for us. We need to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and King. And so may we commit ourselves as parents, if we're a parent, to being more intentional in training our children in wisdom. May we commit ourselves as grandparents, for those of you who are grandparents, to praying for and encouraging our children and grandchildren and pursuing wisdom and following Christ. And may all of us, as God's children, his disciples, resolve ourselves to pay attention to and to be obedient to the Lord and his word, following Jesus' example. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and the challenge and exhortation that it is to us to lean in, to listen to your voice, and to know that you are calling us to follow your path of wisdom. But Lord, there's another path that we can get deceived and we can stray onto if we're not careful, if we're not attentive, if we're not paying attention, if we're not following the directions. And so, Lord, thank you for making those directions clear, making those directions obvious, Lord, for us. Do not do this. Lord, there's no equivocation there. There's no like, oh, I wonder what God is saying here. Lord, may we lean into and may we take you at your word. And may we as parents, those who are parents, and those of us who are especially dads, Lord, may we ponder anew the reality and the weight of our responsibility as the high priests of our home. Lord, not to rule with a heavy hand or an iron fist, but Lord, to shepherd and to firmly but gently train our children in the way that they should go, the way of righteousness, the way of wisdom, the way of fearing the Lord our God and putting you first in all that we say and do, keeping our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. For when our eyes are on you, our feet will not stumble. Our feet will not stray. Our foot will not stray into evil or wickedness. Help us as parents to train our children to discern good from evil, right from wrong, and true from false, and to walk in the path of righteousness. But Lord, to walk in that path of righteousness with love and grace and mercy, because it's so easy to be harsh and judgmental and legalistic, judging others. Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to point others to Jesus. So Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you, that you would receive all the glory, that God, that you would be honored in our families, in our homes, in our children, our great-grandchildren, and that the legacy of faithfulness will be passed down from generation to generation. And Lord, in your wisdom, in your providence, your plan, you designed the church to be that legacy holder and that legacy keeper and that legacy pastor honor. And Lord, may we be faithful. Holy Spirit, preserve your church. Give us the strength, the courage, the boldness, and the humility to live in right relationship with you and each other until you come again, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we say, come soon. And all God's people said, amen.